It's joy that draws people. Did you know that? Think about it. Who do you want to be around? Do you want to be around old Joe Sourpuss? Huh? Or would you rather be around Happy Julie? Huh? You want to be around somebody that's full of joy and happiness, and especially when that joy is the joy of the Lord. Amen. We'll dismiss the children for children's church. And we'll hold the adults for adult church. And have a good time. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We've been having a good time here learning about prayer. Delightful prayer. Say delightful.
Delightful.
Oh, yeah. I can hear the sound. Delightful. And that's what I want to hear. We think about prayer, and so many people think, oh, man, I got to go to a prayer meeting. I grew up in the church. About the time I was about 6, my dad got saved. And from then on, I went to church a lot. And I want to tell you something. Prayer meetings were not my favorite meeting. Amen or oh me.
I love prayer meetings.
Did you? You didn't grow up in the church like I did,
no,
did you?
No, I would have hated it then.
And you didn't grow up in the kind of prayer meetings I grew up in. I'm not saying there haven't been some good seasons of prayer in my life, but I want you to know that it took me a while to understand that prayer is an exciting and joy-filled, delightful experience. It is one of the greatest privileges that anyone could ever know, in that you have an audience with the King of the universe. I mean, you don't just have to pray. You get to come into His presence. The Bible says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, boldly, let me caution you. Boldly doesn't mean irreverently. Boldly means to know you belong someplace. When I go to my mom's house, she is offended if I say, could I get something to eat? She'll say, you know where the food is. You go in and you get it right out of my refrigerator because you belong there, right? She say that to you, Colleen? You get in that refrigerator, you get in, and she'll do it to anybody that comes to her house. Now that she's getting up in age a little bit, sometimes we wonder if she's a little too free with people she doesn't know, you know? But that's the way she is. Well, our God is that way. And God laid out benefits for His people. God laid out an exciting plan. And it started with Adam in the garden. The scriptures tell us that after Adam was created, God looked at Adam and He said, it's not good that man should be alone. Do you realize that everything else that God had made, He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Then He made man and He looked at him and He said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so He made a woman, a man with a womb. That's what woman is, isn't it? A man with a womb. A woman. Believe it or not, that's where that comes from. Or we say in Hebrew, He made Ish, Adam, Ish, and He made Isha. And the two became one. And then God would walk with man in the garden and talk with him. The King James says in the cool of the day, and we discovered that that really doesn't say cool. It says in the ruach of the day. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. Check that word out. In the ruach, in the spirit, in the breath, the breeze of the Holy Spirit was coming through the garden, and He would walk with Adam, and they had fellowship. They had communion. Say communion. And then Adam sinned. And what is the first thing Adam did when he sinned? He hid. So listen, you know, people say that God separated Himself from man. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sin separated man from God. God didn't move. God came right back and said, Adam, Adam. But Adam's sin had made what had been a wonderful privilege of talking with His Creator and walking with His Creator, suddenly it had made it a fearful thing. It had made it a thing that became drudgery. And so Adam went and hid. So God came to redeem us from this through Jesus Christ, didn't He? But as He reveals the covenant and reveals the plan, we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 22, that God said that in the Holy of Holies you will place the Ark of the Covenant, and there will be a kapora. King James again, and other translations call it mercy seat. Really isn't mercy seat. That's not. We don't know exactly why they came up with that. The kapora is the place of communion, the covering. He says, I'll dwell there. I will dwell there. The reason we got that is that that word is the same word as propitiation in the Greek. Kapara and propitiation. So it's a place where propitiation is made, where sins are taken away. But God said, there, Exodus 25, 22, there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. And communion had such a religious sound to me that I quit using communion. Just because I'd been to churches where communion was done on the first Sunday of the month, and it was as ritualistic as it came. Now, if you've grown up in certain churches, high churches, it really gets ritualistic. You just walk up and they just lay something on your tongue. You don't even get to drink the blood, the wine. But it became very religious sounding to me, and so I quit using that. And I would say the Lord's Supper. But you know, that still doesn't quite do it, although it's in there. What happens at a supper? It's a family time, a get-together, enjoying one another. But that's what this word is translated, commune, is really the Hebrew word devar. And devar means to speak. I'll speak with you there. Well, now think of the privilege that mere man has, that we can speak with God, and that God speaks to us. We have communion or fellowship or participate with one another. Is that neat? And so's the Lord's Supper when it's done in that way. It's an exciting time. Very exciting. Yeshua trying to teach the disciples how to come back to this, interestingly enough, gave a pattern for prayer that religious people, instead of taking it as a pattern, adopted as their prayer. In some churches, if you sin, you are required to say this prayer over and over again. Did you know that? Some places require you to just do it as punishment. Well, does anybody wonder why it is that people begin to have a negative attitude about prayer? If you had to say the Our Father over and over and over again as a means to absolution. Well, that's just not the way it is, folks. That's a way of keeping man captive. But Yeshua said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven. Say it with me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, Yeshua was a great teacher. There's never been a better teacher than Yeshua. Did you know that? He was the greatest teacher there was. And so when the disciples came and asked him, teach us to pray, he was teaching them as a rabbi would teach his flock. Rabbinic teaching. Everybody say rabbinic. He was a rabbi. Rabbi. What does rabbi mean? Teacher. Teacher. It means teacher. Some translations, they call him master. And you do hear that sometimes. In other words, God has set someone as a master over you. It's like military in that thing. And so Yeshua would teach that way. But rabbis had a way of teaching where when they would quote a portion of Scripture, because Jewish people, Israeli people, were trained up in Torah, they knew the context of what he was saying. So a portion of a scripture was to elicit in the hearers the whole scripture would come to their mind. Now we don't do that, and it's a sad thing. Because in fact, I believe we could have some wonderful, wonderful corporate meetings if everybody would be Torah taught. If everybody was taught in the Word of God and knew what the Word said about things. Then, you know, one scripture would bring other scriptures out of people, and pretty soon we'd have people bringing forth messages. We'd have people bringing forth admonitions and exhortations, and it would be what I call the New Testament church. I believe that's what the New Testament church was like. They would come together, they would worship God and praise God, and just in a natural course of things, not in a big changeover like you go from class to class to class, no. They would just all be one big flow, and the Holy Spirit would be free to move, and He would be free to move among each of us. Amen? But what's happened? Most people don't know the Word. In fact, that's one thing people tell me all the time. Well, I just don't know the Word. I just don't know it. Well, you know, there's a solution for that. Say, there's a solution. We can hide ourselves in the Word of God, and it's amazing that God wants us to know it so well that He sent the Holy Spirit to help teach us. He said He'll teach you all things, and He'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. Doesn't mean that you can always stand up and say, well, Philippians 4:13 says. Doesn't mean that. But it means you'll know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll know it. You may not know. We used to kid and call that its address. What the address is. Philippians 4:13. Yeah. But you know it. You know it. See? And see, what God was planning for us was that He would give us His Word, and then when we came together, we'd talk about it. It would just be, that's what we talk about. That's what we talk about. I mean, the weather's fine, but you know it's going to be here again tomorrow, and it probably will change if you live in Colorado, right? Isn't that right? Weather's fine. Politics are fine. They're all subject to change, but the Word of God remains forever. And so when Yeshua began to teach us how to pray, it was not in a context that was outside of the Word of God. It was in a context of, I'm going to give you little bits of the Word, and I want you to build upon it. This is where prayer will come out of you, and you will no longer be one that's just going around saying, well, you never know what God's going to do. You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but let me say this about sovereignty. God limited His sovereignty. How could God limit His sovereignty? Because sovereignty means you can do whatever you want to do without any question. That would mean, technically, that if God got up tomorrow morning, and He doesn't get up because He never sleeps, but you get up, but God said, you know, I'm tired of blue sky, I think I'll make a green sky today. He could do it. Why doesn't He? Because He set what? Laws in motion. God set laws in motion, and He limits Himself by what He says. Now, why do I say that? Because some people don't know that. If God says, it is my will to heal, guess what? It's always His will to heal because He changes not. You need to understand this because some of you actually have a little idea that somehow, you know, God overlooks some things just because they don't happen to fit your plans. Some people that claim to be Torah followers follow in one area and neglect others completely. And Jesus got on them about that. He said, you keep certain parts, but there's other parts you just neglect. In fact, the Lord spoke to me one time before I knew what this meant. And He said, I heard Him just as clearly, beware of messianic Gnostics. And I said, I never heard. I know what a Gnostic is, but I never heard of messianic Gnostics. And I began to Google them. Find out if there was. Yeah, there are. But you know what I discovered? In practice, there are many of us who become messianic or Torah Gnostics. And there were groups of people that did that in the Scripture. They had the Word, but they were missing an element. Jesus said, you pay tithes of mint and cumin and anise. But he said, the weightier matters of the law, you leave undone. Justice, mercy, love. You leave that undone. And what is the great commandment of the law? Say it out loud. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength, is the way Yeshua put it. Which actually is saying exactly the same thing, even though he put four parts into it. He was just helping us to understand the last part a little more, wasn't he? Love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. To love is fulfillment. Now, he said, and we've gone through all of this. We went through these names of God here. The Lord our righteousness, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who is there, the Lord who is our peace, the Lord our healer, the Lord our provider, the Lord our banner, and the Lord our shepherd. Those are redemptive names. He told us, don't forget my benefits. These are the redemptive benefits of the cross. This is what was given to us on the execution stake of Yeshua. All of these things. And he said, if you remember these things and not forget them, you can walk in them. You can walk in them. So we taught through that. And we taught, I appreciated that, come kingdom of God, let your kingdom come. How have we taught you to say that around here? Help me with it. Kingdom of God,
come.
Kingdom of God, come. Come, kingdom, come. Now let me ask you something. Because we generally, when we say come, we're doing this, you know. But how should you really be doing it? Come! Come! Why do I say that? Well, we'll get into it today, but the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Yeshua said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not in the east. If people say lo here or lo there, don't go after them, for the kingdom of God is within you. So we're calling God's kingdom that's been put in us to come forth. Now, let me ask you, who's holding it back? See, some people say, well, I don't want to talk to God like kingdom of God. Come! That sounds, no, I'm not talking to God. I'm talking to me to release it. I'm calling on myself to release it. Because the only obstacle to God's kingdom coming is the people with whom it's in. Does that sound reasonable? It's on the inside of you. What will it look like when it comes out?
Light.
Love.
Fruits of the Spirit.
Scripture says it's not in word, but in power. Or should I say, it's not just being speakers, but it's in speaking and doing. Confession is a wonderful thing. I love confession. Every Christian ought to be a confessor. We ought to be confessing the Word of God, confessing what God's Word says about everything. But let me tell you something, that's not enough. You've got to confess it and do, put action to it. Action to your faith. You remember James spoke to us about that. Well, Jesus went through all of these. Kingdom of God come. Give me, or actually I like to say it like this, you do give me this day my daily bread. Because it's a fact. And I can give you a bunch of scriptures that show He supplies all of our needs. So I really don't have to ask. And I want you to see that about this prayer, that it's not so much petition as it is recounting what is done and being thankful for it. You give me this day my daily bread. And you forgive my sin as I forgive others their sins. Now we went through those, each one of those, in a week of teaching. And you lead me not into temptation. No, you deliver me from the evil one. How do I know He delivers me from evil? Because the Bible says He leads me into all truth. He shows me things to come. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen. So now, we've gone through all of those different parts of this what we call demarcations of this prayer, and we remember the scriptures that come with them. But today I want to read a scripture that I believe the Lord's Prayer came from. Remember, Yeshua was filled with His Torah, wasn't He? He is the living Word. He is the living Torah. So what He spoke on this earth were things that He had already said, and they were established in Torah. Now, David came along, and David wanted to build a house for the Lord. You remember that? David wanted to build, and God told David he couldn't build, but He also told David, it's all right for you to bring the resources together for it. So David took up offerings from the people. David gave huge offerings. We went through the amounts that those offerings would be worth a while back, and we're talking billions of dollars came in for the house of God. After David had asked the people to come, the people came with such huge abundance that David stood up afterward and began to speak these words in 1 Chronicles 29:10. Now remember, today we're going to look at the final demarcation of the prayer, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." That's the final demarcation. Well, listen to this prayer. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said," listen to the words, see if you pick out things in it, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel," that would be Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu, or Elohei Yisrael, actually, instead of Heinu in this, "Avot le'olam la'ed," our Father, Avinu le'olam va'ed. So He says that first of all. You are our Father. Say, do you see our Father in there? Our Father. And you've got the forever and ever in here. Now listen to what He says. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the gadula, and the power, the gavura, and the glory, the tifereth, and the victory, and the majesty, the hold. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." Who wrote that prayer? I just told you who spoke it. Who wrote it? David spoke it. Who wrote it? God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration or is inbreathed by God. So, is this Scripture?
Yes.
Did David say it? Yes, with his mouth. Whose words did he speak? God's words. These are the words of Yeshua. So when He gives us this prayer later on and talks about it, He is referring back, I believe, to this very prayer that David said. Now let me ask you about this prayer. Is this an asking prayer that David speaks? What is it?
Blessing God.
Blessing God for what is already established. And establishing those things on earth with the Word. Do you know that when you say things on this earth, your words have power? Do you know that? Now, we're aware of it when we, you know, when somebody comes up and says, "You're nothing but a scumbag," we know that has power, right? That hurts. That's a sword that hurts. And let me tell you, the biggest lie that folklore has ever come up with is, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me." Words will harm you, won't they? Words can kill you, and the most dangerous words are the words you speak. And that's why we ought to be praying all the time, "Set a watch, O Lord, set a watch. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." So here's what David speaks out. He speaks out this prayer, and if you had to encapsulate, without giving me the whole thing, just tell me what this prayer, how you would title it. And you know, I came up with one, but it may not be the best one. This is a prayer that he gave. It kind of is right here. It's kind of in the last thing. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O God, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power. That comes out in Psalm 145. I believe it was a direct relationship to this. I just put a title on it. It's all about You, Father. It's all about You, God. This whole thing's all about You. It's all about You, Abba. And here's my thanks and praise for what You've done and what You're doing. And so really, when you come into this, Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It's all about You, Father. It's all about You. Everything that we have is from You. In You, they said in the book of Acts, Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Everything we have. Do you see how this could get to be fun when you start thinking about the wonderful things God's done for you and you spend most of your time in prayer just thanking Him for what He's done and recounting what He's done, taking the Word of God? You may have to pray with your Bible open for a while. You may mark places and go back to them. I did up a sheet a while back on the prayer scriptures of His benefits. And as far as I know, Beata, you're probably the only one that would not have received this, so you're welcome to that copy of it. But that kind of gives you the scriptures that go along with each one of these demarcations. This speaks about His name, and I will add to this as we finish this series, which is in effect, unless the Lord gives me one more thing for this, this will be the end of this. But we're not through with prayer yet, because I have some other prayer topics that we need to talk about. Anybody feel like prayer just gets old hearing about it? Well, you may. I'm sure you wouldn't have the guts to raise your hand, make you look conspicuous. You feel like prayer gets old hearing about it?
Sometimes it does.
Why? Because of the way it's talked about, right?
Sometimes I just don't take the time.
Oh. So in other words, it's about us rather than about what prayer is what you're saying. Well, I agree with that.
Yeah,
I agree with that. Sometimes it gets old, and we don't take the time. But here's the thing. Our time is all God's. And, you know, this idea that we have to go someplace to pray is wrong. Is it wrong to go someplace to pray? No. That's great. Do that. But that is not required for you to pray. First thing you do in the morning should have to do with prayer. And it shouldn't be, oh Lord, help me get out of this bed. Some of you may need that. Yeah, that's right. We say there's two main ways people face the day. Good morning, Lord, or good Lord, morning. But we know how to talk to the Lord. So it's all about You, Lord, and it's Your kingdom. That's what we say. Thine is the kingdom. If we were saying that in our language, we'd say, it's Your kingdom. Right? Thine is the kingdom. It's Your kingdom, Yahweh. It's Your kingdom, Lord. And let's think about kingdom now. What does that mean when we say it's His kingdom? It's His kingdom. Well, that should have some way to expand it out. Well, David's given us some thoughts about the kingdom of God. What's involved in the kingdom. But we also have the rest of Scripture telling us about it. Let me think about the kingdom for a second. What does the kingdom of God look like? Where do we first hear about God's kingdom? It may not be the first place, but it's got to be one of the first. It's in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. He said, and you, speaking to the children of Israel at the foot of Sinai, He says, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So what does God's kingdom look like? Huh? Us! It looks like a kingdom of priests, and it's us. It looks like a kingdom of priests, and say, it's Me. I heard somebody say, it's Me, but I only heard one person say it. Say, it's Me. It's Me. We're the kingdom of God. And you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this was God's plan way back. This didn't happen when Yeshua came to the earth. The plan was that Israel would fulfill this and begin to act like a kingdom of priests. Why were they to be a kingdom of priests? What would a kingdom of priests do?
Represent the Lord.
Represent the Lord to others that don't know Him. They were to be, listen to me now very carefully, because you don't get this studying the Jewish religion nowadays. They were to be soul winners. They were to win the ones that did not have covenant with God and bring them under the covenants. They were to win the lost. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the whole world was supposed to see this and come to them. Instead, these people said, you know what? We're afraid we might die if we get too close to God, so we're going to run off over here and let Moses talk to God for us. And God had to then begin to take the Kohen out of Levi. So the Levitical priesthood was born. But that was never his plan as a final plan. Listen, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are the same thing. Kingdom of heaven is used quite often in the King James Bible and other Bibles, and it came from Jewish not wanting to say the word God. So they changed heaven, put heaven in, Shemayim, when it really wasn't Shemayim. But he says the kingdom of God is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, I didn't say this. Jesus said this. He says the kingdom of God is like a man that sows seed. Seed. We were studying this on Wednesday night recently, weren't we, Jerry? This was our study. The kingdom of God's like seed. In fact, another place says the kingdom of God is as if a man should take seed and plant it in the ground, and he comes up, he knows not how. Isn't that the truth about seeds? You know, you can put them in, but you know, the truth of the matter is, it's still a mystery just how that life that's in the seed gets out. But God knows how to do it. And everything about it has to do with the seed. Everything about this kingdom of priests has to do with seed. Mark 4:13. He said unto them, talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that one where he said a man went forth and he cast seed? That's like the kingdom of God is, a sowing seed. But he said some fell be on the wayside, right? What happened? Birds came and got it right away, didn't they? And some went into stony ground that didn't have much earth. What happened to that? It sprang up, but then when the heat came, it died. And others were in ground that, what was it like? Fertile ground. And what happened to the fertile ground? It took root, and it produced, and it brought forth some 30, some 60, and 100. We left one out. And that was the one where it's thrown among thorns. And among thorns, it said persecution, the cares of this world, and the love of money choked it out, and it didn't bring much fruit. So the kingdom of God is what Jesus was teaching when he was talking about all of this. And we say, your kingdom forever. It's your kingdom. Well, we need to know what we're talking about. Where is that kingdom? Tammy said it. It's in us. Well, listen to what the sower sowed. Give me 4:13. This is very important, because after he taught this parable about the sower and the seed, he said to the disciples, don't you know this parable? How will you know all parables? In other words, the key to all parables is in the parable of the sower and the seed. Did you not understand that? How will you understand all parables if you can't understand this one about the sower and the seed? There's where the key to the kingdom is in that particular parable. And then he tells us in the 14th verse, just following that verse, he said, the sower soweth what? The Word. The sower sows the Word of God. The Word of God is what's being... That's the seed we're talking about. It's the Word. Did I say to you, your words have power? So what happens when I speak the Word? What am I doing? I'm planting seeds. Where am I planting them? I'm planting them to others, but first of all, I'm planting them in my own heart. My heart is the soil. Your heart is the soil. So when you plant seed, you're planting the Word. You're speaking it. It's important. Listen to me very quickly now, and get ready to say this right after me. The Word needs to be spoken out loud. Say those last two words.
Out loud.
Say them a little bit out louder.
Out loud.
Out loud. Say them out loud. Why? So you can hear the Word of God. Your hearing, I just heard a man the other day explaining that the thalamus in our brain. Everybody know where your thalamus is? I know it's in my head, but I don't know exactly where it is. I think it's, if I poked right straight through here, I might get my thalamus.
Somewhere.
Your thalamus is a part of the brain that responds to that inner ear hearing. Have you ever noticed, Jonathan, you'd notice it more than a lot of people, that your voice doesn't sound the same to you on your CD as it does when you just sing? Why? Well, it's because we don't hear with our outer ear, we hear inwardly. And that's the part that gets it right to our thalamus. And our thalamus, you need to understand this, words that you just think. Some people like to pray quietly. Well, sometimes it may be necessary to utter a prayer quietly. I have a hard time not moving my lips. When I read, listen to me, your teacher told you that you shouldn't do this, and so did my teacher tell me, don't move your lips when you read. Always move my lips when I read. I like to read out loud. I get more of the word. You ever fall asleep when you read the Bible? Read it out loud. You still fall asleep? Get up and stand on the edge of the bathtub and read it. I dare you to fall asleep. Read it out loud so your ears hear, your thalamus responds. Words that are just thought are a choice. Listen, words that you think are just a choice, but words that you speak are an action. Your thalamus operates by hearing. And what that hears, then that actually puts into action in your brain so that you may do it. How did Joshua get the word? The words of this covenant, the words that I command you this day, shall be where? In your heart. And you shall meditate them day and night. You shall speak them. Meditation is muttering, it's speaking. Day and night. Then you shall observe to do them. After you speak them. They're in your heart. You speak them, then you observe to do them, then you shall have good success, right? You'll have success. You'll make your way prosperous and have good success. Well, that's the same thing. I believe that maybe this fellow, there's a doctor that's teaching this, I think he discovered how God made us so that this operates. Because, you know, it's your soul that's your problem. Your spirit knows. Your spirit's, you know, let's just say your spirit's good. If you're born again, your spirit's good. But your soul's a problem. You're always fighting your soul. It's called your flesh. You fight it. And so that's why we need to speak and say. The sower sows the word. How does he sow it? By saying it. Where was the word sown again? Look at the 15th verse, Mark 4:15. The word was sown where? Down at the bottom there. Where was the word sown? The word was sown in their hearts. If it wasn't, see, what happens? Where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So what do we have to do to keep that from happening? Get it into good soil. How do you get your soil good? Well, you keep breaking it up with the word of God. Keep hearing and hearing and hearing. That's why the scripture says faith cometh by hearing and hearing. And we never stop there around here. We always say faith cometh by hearing and 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 hearing. It just keeps, it never comes by having heard. It comes by hearing. Jesus said, we already quoted this, Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Is that powerful? I mean, are you getting a grasp of what this is saying? What's on the inside of you? The kingdom of God. Well, what does that look like? We already talked about that, didn't we? Looks like a kingdom of priests in operation. And Romans 4:17 says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. A lot of people think if they're real successful in the kingdom of God, it's all about what you get to eat and what you get to drink. No, the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thine is the kingdom. It's your kingdom, God. And it's in me. Do you think that when you say that prayer? Thine is the kingdom. And it's in me. Your kingdom in me. God did a wonderful thing for us. He made us His very own nation. A nation and a priesthood. A holy nation. Yours is the power, Father. It's your power. Well, let's talk about the power of God. What is the power of God capable of? Anything. Have any of you ever been around when the shuttle was launched? Down in Cape Canaveral? Have any of you ever heard that or had anybody explain to you? The power that comes off of that thing is just absolutely... You know, I've only been miles away and saw it go over one time from about 20 miles away after it was launched. But the sound... I mean, it's just amazing how much sound is there. And then we talk about atomic power. You know, atomic power is pretty big, and we talk about that a lot now because nations are trying to get nuclear power. Did you know God's power makes all of those look like nothing? All of the power of this world is like nothing compared to God's power. God's power is so great, beyond anything that we know. And listen to what the first thing that the psalmist said, one of the first things he said about God's power. He said, O God, Thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. Blessed be God. And the kingdom of God, the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 4:20, is not in word but in power. Is that right? God gives strength and power to His people. And the kingdom of God is not just in word. That's really the better translation of that. It's not only in word, but in word and power. And how do I know that? Because we take other scriptures with it. Listen to what Jesus said about the word. He said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit and they are life. Hebrews 4:12, another scripture about this. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God... You know, we read these scriptures and I somehow think... We think, yeah, but that's only in certain instances and it's only in the church. And it's, you know, it's just got this narrow application. No. It's everything we see. God's power is like this. Light be, and light was. And God said, darkness, I don't like the way you look. So I'm separating you from light. You'll never intermingle with light again. And every spiritual lesson we have comes back to the light and darkness that God separated. Good and evil. So we're talking about His power. When Jesus was on this earth in Luke 4:32, He would teach the people, and the Bible says they were astonished at His doctrine. That's at His teaching, or at His Torah. At the Torah. That's what doctrine is, teaching. For His word was with what? Power. Well, did you know there's more than one leg of power? Power is dunamis in the Greek, which means dynamite power. But power is also exousia in the Greek, which means authority power. How much power is there in your authority? Yeah, you know, I always like to kind of do it like this. You take a guy in a police uniform standing at an intersection with an 18-wheeler coming bearing down on him. The guy's in the uniform and the 18-wheeler's coming. Guy's got a badge. Maybe he's got a shiny vest on too, but he's got him a badge. And this man just says, like that. And guess what? An 18-wheeler stops. Can that cop stop an 18-wheeler? Not with just dunamis, but he can with exousia. Right? Because the authority is a part of power too. Now that's important for you to understand, because part of what you have, and we'll get into this just a little bit more as we go on. We're about done, but I need to give you this. His word was with exousia. Well, listen to what he said to us in Luke 10:19. He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon what? Serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy." I don't think there are very many days go by that I don't talk about this. In fact, most of the scriptures I bring up, I talk about every day. Who do you talk about them to? Well, if Henrietta's listening, she gets to hear, but otherwise, just God. I just talk and I confess those words. I say, "Lord, I thank you that you've given me power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I say, thine is the kingdom and your kingdom is within me. Thine is the power. And Lord, you've empowered me. You've given me authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt me." Let me ask you, are any of you a little concerned about what you see going on around the world right now? Does it make you sit up and take notice when you hear the kind of things that are going on? When you hear these reports that there are terrorist cells being trained in the United States of America? That's something that should concern us a bit. But I want you to know something. God has given you power. Say power.
Power.
Authority. To tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Say it again. Nothing.
Nothing.
What does that include? Nothing. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gave me power to tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. I will trample underfoot because I've set my love upon him. Therefore, he delivers me and sets me on high because I've known his name. Wow, that's tremendous power. But there's also the dunamis that he's given us. Because Paul said this, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Remember, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. And he says, that's the way the gospel came. In dunamis, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then in Acts 1:8, talking about this power, this dunamis, it says, Jesus said, "And you shall" what? Because you received power. Because you received power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, I don't understand people nowadays that want to stay away from the power of the Holy Ghost. I don't understand it. Because as far as I'm concerned, this is trying to take the kingdom of God in word only. What is a kingdom in God in word only person look like? Huh? A Greek? That's right. It's a Greek mindset. It's the Greco-Roman mindset set that everything's about what we can pack into our mind. Kenneth Copeland said he saw a vision of the body of Christ one time. And he said the body of Christ had little scrawny bodies and huge heads. They all been under all kinds of teaching, hearing and hearing and hearing. And you know, what happened? No exercise. No doing the things of God. He gave us power. You shall be what? You said it. You'll be what?
Witnesses.
Witnesses. What does a witness look like? If the kingdom of God is in you, then what do you witness to? The kingdom of God. So you look like and act like, people are going to say, "Oh, this sounds like blasphemy." No, you need to try to act like your father. I say act like your father. Try to act like your God. You don't think you are God. You just want to act like Him because He's our Father. And I always want to emulate my Father, don't you? What does the Father do? He does all things well. He does good. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. He's good to all. That's what it's like. You receive power. If you haven't received the power of God in fullness, you need to be praying for it. Because I believe those that walk in word only become legalists. Legalists. They're the ones that bring a blot on the body because they do certain things, as Jesus said. You give your tithe of mint and cumin and anise, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. You're more concerned about doing one part than you are about serving God in the wholeness of the teaching. His teaching and instruction is a whole teaching and instruction. Amen? Finally, he says, thine is the glory. Oh, the glory, the Tifereth. The glory of God. Oh, I don't know what you see with glory. But you know, Isaiah said he saw the glory of God. Do you remember that? He said, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Well, what is the train that filled the temple? What did that look like? I want you to know it wasn't Union Pacific. It wasn't that kind of train. What kind of train was it? Well, see, I believe, huh? It was the glory. It was the glory of God. But when God comes in, remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, don't wait for an accurate description. But when God comes, the very atmosphere around Him becomes charged. Remember, the Bible says, and I saw amber light all around. Well, what happened on the day of Pentecost when the people received the Holy Spirit? Flames of fire sat upon each of them. What was that? It was the glory. In literal understanding, the glory of God is His manifest presence. He's always here, but there are some times when He's manifest. The manifest presence of God. And I believe what this flaming fire that God is, I believe as He moved, you know, it just trailed out behind Him. And every time He would go from place to place, there would be this charging of the atmosphere with this flaming fire. Well, now listen to this. Exodus 28:2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. What were they trying to make them look like? Something to go together with. You know, we always try to wear things to coordinate. Something that coordinates with the glory of God. He said, these garments are going to be for glory. For glory and for beauty. A glorious godly attire. A royal priesthood. But you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood and a holy nation that you should do what? That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Do you understand that it's His glory, but that glory has been put in and upon us? It started clear back with the royal priesthood, didn't it? He says, there I will meet, in Exodus 29:43, there I'll meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified with my glory. What was that? Well, we know that when the children of Israel tried to go in and minister in the tabernacle, when the cloud was upon it, what happened? The priest could not stand to minister. Is that a lot of glory? Have you ever been in that glory? I've been on the edge of it. I can't say yet that I've been in the middle of that, but I've been on the edge of that glory. I've been at times when I couldn't stand. If you've never been there, you got to start asking the Lord, Lord, I want to get in the edge of Your glory. We talk about being slain in the Spirit. Well, that's just what happens when you get into the glory. I wouldn't go around praying, Lord, slay me in the Spirit. We took my Henrietta's sister to a meeting with us one night, and as they were ministering to people, people were falling down. This was way back before she knew the Lord. And she told us later on, she said, I didn't know what was happening. She said, I thought maybe they did something wrong and God was killing them. But they were falling under the power of God, you know. She knew better when they started getting back up. He says He's going to fill the tabernacle with the glory. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us what? What? What?
Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? So if we're the temple, what's inside of us?
The dwelling presence of the Lord.
The glory. The glory of God. So we call the kingdom of God out and we start speaking, kingdom and power and glory is yours forever and ever. We realize that, you know, because He loved us so much, He made us in His likeness and in His image, and He wants us to show forth His glory, His praises to the people round about us. Glorify God, verse 20 says. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Well, I can't glorify God if I don't have glory in me, can I? But He put glory in me. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Finally today, Colossians 1:27. And I want you to stand and read it with me together. Okay. To whom? Let's read it out loud together. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Got one question for you. Who's you?
Child of God.
That's right. Now make it personal. It's me. And it's every born-again believer, right? Christ in me is the hope of glory. What is hope? What is hope?
In the things to come.
It's what?
In the things to come.
That's right. It has to do with the future. Hope has to do with the future. Hope. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Or it's God's plan. Or it is God's aim. He's aiming at. Do you believe God's aiming at you? I believe God's got a target painted right on you. Do you believe it? There's a target painted on you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a target. Oh, I see it. Whoa, it's painted right in the chest. Christ in you is the hope, the aim, the goal of His glory. That's what He wants. He loves people so much, He wants us to be in the kind of fellowship where we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We talk about it all the time, but how do you think about going into His presence? On your hands and knees? Come boldly. Yeah, rope. God wants to paint a target on each of us. God's got a target. He loves you. He loves you. He told Aaron, He said, Aaron, I want you to speak this blessing to my people. And when you do, I'm going to put my name upon them. Most of you don't know what the smart bombs and smart missiles are, but the smart bombs and smart missiles that we've been using nowadays in the military actually do print a laser. You can't see it with the naked eye, but I mean, you might be able to see it with the naked eye while it's there, but it paints a target right on. And so that's why, you know, they say that some of the missiles that we fired in the Iraqi war were targeted for people inside a room, and the missile would go right through the window and get them. They could put, that's how accurate they are. Do you believe God's more accurate than our military?
Yes.
Praise God for that. Hallelujah. He's got a target on you. And I want you to be so prepared for this, that today, when I speak this, the awareness and the revelation of this will come upon you, and you will receive the fullness of it. That's what I want. I want God's people to receive fullness. Is there anybody here that you just aren't quite sure you're born again? Is there anybody that I need to ask? You know, we can be in church for a long, long time and never really be born again. And sometimes, especially as we're growing older, all of a sudden the Lord says, you know, you've never really made me the Lord of your life. Is there anybody here that hadn't? Because I want you to be ready for this target. Everybody know that you're born again? Is there anybody here that's not sure of being born again? Everybody. Okay. Put your hands in the air then. Put those hands up. See, that's what you have when you got, this is God's great power and anointing. God's got a target on each one of you. Do you remember that blessing in Hebrew? Yivarech Adonai. Would you come do it? Just walk up to one of those microphones and just speak it. Keep your hands up while we do it.
Yivarech Adonai v'rishmecha. Yisar Adonai v'rishmecha v'hunecha. Yisar Adonai v'rishmecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
what he said to you was a now. Say now.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what we're talking about, is the right now. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Do you receive it?
Yes.
Say, I receive it. In the name of Yeshua, I receive it. Lord, let Your revelation flow into this flock today. Let the understanding of the things of the Spirit of God flow in them, that they may be doers of the Word and not hearers only, I pray. In the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.